Our Father and God, we thank you for the privilege we have to come together this morning to fellowship in your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who will teach us this morning. We thank you for all that you have given us by your love, your mercy, and grace. It is to the end of growing in Christ that we commit this time. We pray these things in Christ's name and ask that the Holy Spirit teach us this morning. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 3. We have now completed James chapter 1, James chapter 2. And so we are two-fifths of the way through the book of James. We are now coming to the point where he has taught the doctrine, he has taught principles, and now for the rest of the book we are going to see how to apply them. Another way that we can look at this book, and we probably will as time goes on, is to look at how in chapter 1 he established the pattern, the path which upon which we travel for spiritual growth. So he says, to grow spiritually, this is what you do. This is what happens to you. This is what God has provided. And he even pushed it all the way out, remember, to the Bema Seat, looking at the crowns, the rewards that we will receive in heaven if we finish well in Jesus Christ by faith. And so then he started dealing with problems. He introduced two of the problems at the end of chapter 1. But basically, all the problems he's dealing with revolve around the application of the Word of God. You apply the Word of God first to your relationship with God, secondly to self, and number three to others. And that is really what he has dealt with in chapter 2, and that is what he is going to continue dealing with even in a more practical way in chapters 3, 4, and 5. Now, at the beginning of chapter 3, the Apostle James begins with the issue of the tongue. There's a number of things that are said about the tongue. There's an Oriental proverb that says a tongue 3 inches long can kill a man 6 feet tall. Other pithy sayings about the tongue include a sharp tongue can lead to a split lip. Isn't that interesting? And also, when you have a word on the tip of your tongue, it's often best to keep it there. Now, in James 3, 1 through 12, James is going to talk about the tongue and what it can do. And, of course, we know that sin begins in the mind, then it travels to sins of the tongue, and then it becomes overt sins. He begins in verse number 1 by saying, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment." As an introduction to what he says about the tongue, James addresses those who would desire a position within the church of teacher or communicator. The problem he deals with includes both false teachers and what they say. A teacher would incur stricter judgment if he says something that is false. However, the application is to all of us because all of us speak the Word of God. All of us communicate the Word of God one to another. And as we speak to others the Word of God, we can build them up. But we also know that we can use the Word of God, or shall we say abuse the Word of God, in such a way that it can tear people down. And I'm sure that probably everybody in this room this morning has at one time or another been confronted by somebody who used God's precious word to tear somebody down, to judge somebody, to malign somebody, to ridicule somebody, to be a little someone, to make them feel inferior. And, of course, that is something that the Word of God should not do. When the Word of God comes on us and it is a rebuke, it is going to be from the Word of God. It is not going to be somebody quoting Scripture out of context. Now, when he says, let not, that verb is middle imperative. And the middle voice indicates that this is a command of benefit. It is beneficial within the church to not let many people become teachers. In the Jewish mind, one of the highest callings was to a position of teacher, or as they called them, rabbi. And so, remember, James is Jewish. He's a Jewish believer. He is the head of the church in Jerusalem. He is writing to those who are expatriated Judeans who have left Jerusalem because of persecution. So there is a need throughout this epistle to understand the Jewish mindset, the Jewish thinking. James warns these Jewish Christians that they should not seek to be teachers without considerable thoughtfulness. Now, in the New Testament, we see that there are four problems related to teaching. First of all, in Acts chapter 15, verse 24, we read, "Since we have heard that some of our number, pardon me, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. Now here it is, those who are of their number, so these are other believers who have sought a position of teacher and are using words rather than building up the congregation of God and advancing the cause of Christ. The words that they are speaking are disturbing other believers. We know that later this was certainly the case in Thessalonica, where there were those after Paul and the other people on his evangelistic team left. They came in and they said, well, these people that died, they're not going to be a part of eternity. They're not going to be a part of heaven because they missed the rapture by dying, of all things. And so there were people that were very disturbed about that. And we note throughout the New Testament that there are a number of times that things are written to calm down people who have been disturbed by the teaching of others. So the church in Jerusalem recognized that some teachers were teaching Judaism, Mosaic law, legalism, circumcision, rather than the gospel of grace. And so in Acts 15:24, they were warned not to listen, not to receive these legalistic teachers who were disturbing them. Second problem we see is mentioned in Romans chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. Paul writes, "You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, though breaking the law, do you dishonor God?" And so here we see the problem of people who teach one thing and do not do something, do not do the teaching that they teach, do not act upon those principles. Very early on in my marriage, way back when we were in Illinois, I remember one Sunday morning, and this goes back about 37 years, so I guess I can tell stories on us anyway. I had taught a lesson, and that Sunday morning I taught at the church there, Kankakee Bible Church, and went home. And then something happened, and I got out of fellowship. I got mad. And, of course, my new bride, Pat, bride of a couple years, she looks at me. She says, basically, why don't you practice what you teach? You're just a hypocrite. You know, you teach this, and you come home, and you do that, and on. And so I told her, I explained to her, I said, look, I said, wouldn't it be horrible for me to teach just that which I have achieved? But teach up to my very immature level. I said, realize when I handle the Word of God, I am handling that which is perfect. And I said, yes, I want to do this. I strive for what is taught in the Word of God and what I teach. But I ain't there yet. I'm getting there. And I don't know, maybe after 35 years, I don't know whether I'm there yet. But, you know, when we teach the Word of God, we teach perfection. But the problem here, as we can see in Romans 2, 21 through 23, is just teaching one thing and then doing the exact opposite. Teaching one thing and doing the exact opposite. And so Paul calls them on that type of hypocrisy, and that, of course, is a problem with false teachers. Thirdly, number three, the third problem Paul addresses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." And here we have people who become teachers who they really don't know what they're talking about. And their discussion is fruitless. In other words, there is no fruit to their discussion. When you get involved in a discussion, Friday afternoon, we're sitting on the porch with Herman and Grady and myself, and we were talking about the theme for camp next week. And we were, next year. No, next year. All right. We need a year to recover and a year to get ready. And so we were talking, we were kind of pointing out, you know, this year the theme was, obviously, what word?
Faith,
right. Everything dealt with faith. Everything that was taught kind of came in and dealt with faith. Now, with next year, we were looking at, okay, grace and love and whatnot and on. And so as we were bringing up these terms, we were discussing these terms. We were talking about, okay, what precedes grace? Mercy precedes grace. What comes out of that? Now, when we talk about love, are we talking about the love of God? Are we talking about the love that we're to have, spiritual love to one another? You know, what are we talking about? There was some fruit to that discussion because we finally came down to the theme for camp for next year. And so there was fruit to that. But I know a lot of times I've been involved in discussion with people where they don't want to listen to the truth. The truth, they can't handle the truth. And you take them to the Word of God and it's just like, yeah, but this and on and on. And it's a fruitless discussion. They want to be teachers. What do they want to be teachers of here in 1 Timothy 1? They want to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand law or grace. They don't understand it. And yet they have a gift of dogmatism, because notice what they do. They make confident assertions. Somebody said, if you ever hear a preacher start yelling about a point of doctrine, it means that he really doesn't know it too well, not too sure of it, but he wants to make sure the people accept it confidently. So he yells about it, you know, preach on, brother, type of thing. And so that's a problem. Problem then, a problem now. And then number four in 1 Timothy 4:3. Paul warns Timothy of those who teach before they know any truth. And 1 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And here you have people that they want to make me feel good. And so you have the pastor who stands in the pulpit and says, you know, if I make people feel good, there's going to be a lot of people coming to church. And there, of course, are some churches who have sold out to this. I mean, there are some people who know better who are just sold out to this. And they have some of the largest churches in the United States. And why do people go to those churches? Because they go in and they get their ears tickled with some positive message, positive confession. You know, you can do it. You're wonderful. You're this. You're that. And on, rather than facing the harsh realities of what we are in the flesh. We are sinners. We are totally depraved. We are worthy of hell, and yet we are saved by the grace of God. And I remember a number of years ago, a guy that has a very transparent church over in California said it's transparent because it's all made out of glass. You've probably been there, haven't you? Yeah. Okay. Crystal Cathedral. I said it's transparent because you can see through it. But he even said that he made the statement, this going back about 20 years ago, I'm no longer going to talk about sin, because when we talk about sin, it makes people feel bad. Listen, Paul was talking about that when he addressed Timothy in Ephesus, people that want to have their ears tickled. They want to have their ears tickled. They accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, their own desires. Now, there were also those who continued to teach, and yet they were not teachers. And so as an introduction into the problem of communication, the problem of the tongue, James talks about those in James chapter 3, verse 1. He adds a warning in the second part of verse number 1, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Notice he switches to the personal plural pronoun, we. He is a teacher. He is a communicator. So he knows that he would incur a stricter judgment from God regarding what he teaches. Every teacher that I know of recognizes that. James was a gifted communicator. He held the office of pastor teacher in the Church of Jerusalem. The word shall include is the future middle indicative of shall receive and looks ahead to the judgment seat of Christ. To that time when the pastor, teacher, along with all other believers, receives crowns and rewards. This is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You see, I believe that I will have to give an account of my ministry. You know, when I get called forward to the Bema seat, I'm going to have to give an account, going all the way back to the very brief time I lived in Illinois and pastored a church there, to the time that I was at Grace Bible Church, Prescott, Arizona, to the time that I was the assistant pastor at Westside Bible Church in Phoenix, to my time in Hope, Arkansas, and to my time here. And I will have to give an account. So let them do this with joy and not with grief. And as I look back over that, I know that I can do that with great joy. Not too long ago, we had a lot of people visiting from Phoenix, came here to attend a wedding, and there were some of those people like Cindy Jacobs, who I had as a teenager in my church in Prescott, Arizona. And she just recently wrote us a very beautiful thank you note and thanked me for being her first pastor teacher and getting her started in studying the Word of God. So it's good to see fruit that way. So can I give that report with joy? You bet. At this point, I can. And so the word, but that is one passage that shows us the responsibility of the pastor teacher that he has, not just in time, but also on into eternity. The word stricter is the word megas, which mega, greater or more. And so the principle is the one who handles the word teaching the congregation of God's people will be judged for his work more strictly, greater, more than others. We all have a ministry. We all have spiritual gifts. All of us have responsibilities. All of us really have a ministry of teaching. We all pass on truth. And the book of Hebrews almost seems to contradict this. The writer of Hebrews said, I wish that you were all teachers. But he means there, those who pass on truth as they talk, as they converse, as they dialogue with others. So every believer does have a gift of a ministry of teaching, but this looks specifically at those who were gifted to communicate Bible doctrine in the local church. Now, every believer in every dispensation has a ministry to communicate the Word of God. If we go back to the Shema, this is the confession of faith of the nation of Israel found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. It is repeated really even today, every Friday or every Saturday in every synagogue throughout the world, whether it be Hasidic or conservative or Orthodox or liberal. They all go back to this, given at the time of Moses, when it said, and these words which I command to you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals of your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Many of you have walked into a Jewish home and you have seen the little plaque that is on the door. And maybe even some of you might have that on your own door. That's fine. It's just a nice little thing. And usually it's a scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it is put on the door. And that's what they see there. There's actually a word for that, and I can't think of the word right now. Perhaps somebody knows that. Nobody? Okay. Anyway. What? No, that's the, and then there's the, is it the phylactery that they have on their head? If you've ever seen the very conservative Hasidic Jews walking around with the little boxes on their forehead, it looks very strange. It does look strange. What they do is they take pieces of scripture and put it in that box and they tie it on their head, which of course they're taking very literally. They're forgetting that one little word, like. In this, that makes it a simile and not as direct instruction. But even Jews today recognize that. And what is the issue here? That we should be communicating the Word of God wherever we go. You know, what do we talk about within our families? What do we talk about to our children? Do we talk to them about the Word of God? Later on in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to your neighbor. Speak the truth. The word of God to your neighbor. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for one to teach you the elementary principles, the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And so while what James is saying specifically interprets to teachers, the application is much broader. And he is actually going to use that broader application in the next verses when he talks about all of us who communicate. In some ways, we could look at verse number 1 and saying you don't have to strive for the position of teacher, the office of teacher, because you really are all teachers. You all communicate the Word of God to others and in one way or another. And so in verse number 2, he makes that transition, expands the application to all of us. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect, and we'll translate that, mature man, able to bridle the whole body as one. Now, we all stumble is another way of saying we all sin. We all sin. The word stumble is the Greek word for trip, and let's face it, we all trip up. We all trip up. It's the same word that is translated at other times stumbling block. And so James reminds us that we trip up in many ways. We trip up in many ways. Sometimes we trip up because of others. Sometimes we trip up because of circumstances. Sometimes, many times, we trip up because of ourselves. And so we trip up. And since all of us do trip up, or all of us do sin, and we sin in many ways, we should recognize that the tongue, what we say, is one way that we trip up. And he says if anyone doesn't stumble, especially in what he says, he is teleos, which is translated often perfect in the New American Standard Version and would be better translated mature. Mature. We saw that word used earlier. Now, the stumble, when the verb stumble is used both times in this verse in the present tense. So Paul is saying we all continue to stumble. The mature believer learns how not to stumble so much, especially regarding his speech. He learns to control his tongue. He says he is able to bridle the tongue as well as bridle the whole body. And so the mature man has less of a problem with sins of the tongue than the immature. He is more careful than the immature believer in what is said and what is not said. He might measure his words more carefully. He still sins. He still sins. But we can almost say he sins in an aorist tense, point in time, rather than present tense, continually. Now, the word teleos, again, was used back in James 1:4, and we see the precedent for that word to use for the mature believer. So in this verse, James is confronting the reader with a reality. This believer, and we need to recognize, is a reality. The reality is that all of us stumble, and when you stumble, think about being in a crowd. You know, think about this being your crowd, your local church. Your crowd is people at work. Your crowd is people you work with. Your crowd of people that you minister with. When you stumble and you're in a crowd, you usually stumble against someone else, don't you? You stumble against someone else. And sometimes you might stumble so hard that you knock someone else down. And we sometimes do that. Sometimes our stumbling causes other people to stumble. There are other times if you're in a tight enough crowd that you stumble and other people will hold you up. They'll hold you up. Isn't that good? And so they're there to help brace, you know, help you from falling all the way down flat. And there are other times that people stumble, and we see this at soccer matches. I don't know why people can get so excited about soccer, but they do. But anyway, we see people fall down and they get trampled to death. And well, we've lost a few believers along the way in that manner too. They stumble, they fall, they never get up again. They're at least in temporal death. And so we all stumble. Recognize that. Don't be surprised. I'm always amazed at believers that are surprised when others sin. Well, did you know what so-and-so did? I mean, I'm just so shocked. No, we all stumble in many ways. And we stumble against each other. We are sinners. If you're an immature believer, you might sin more. If you're a mature believer, you might sin less. Remember, we will never be sinless. But as we mature, we can, and we should, sin less. We all stumble. Don't be surprised. I think that's one thing I can say that you've here at Southwood Bible Church, you have learned that. I don't think that you're surprised when somebody sins. You might just okay, well, so-and-so's having a bad day or a bad decade, and you just got to leave them alone. I'll get with you next decade. But you realize that sometimes people say things, and sometimes the things hurt other people. Now, we're going to come to a part soon in this passage where it talks about people that are too thin-skinned. And we'll address that, because some people, you say hi to them and they don't think you said it right and they get upset because of the way they said hi to me, or they mispronounced the name, or they did this or did that. Or they didn't say hi. You know, they walked by you and they didn't say hi. Well, realize that person just probably has a lot in their mind. And, you know, so that happens. But when a person does offend with their tongue, I think I've seen pretty well around here at Southwood that people say, oh, okay, well, you know, they're out of fellowship. I'll leave them alone. They'll be back in fellowship soon. You know, and they just, they don't get upset about it. And we shouldn't get upset about it. Now, let's look at three applications that come from this at this point. Number one, first of all, a mark of spiritual maturity is being able to control the tongue. And in the reverse, if we are not able to control our tongue and we set a stumbling block in front of ourselves and others, we should know that we are not spiritually mature. Now, what does that do? What should that do? That should encourage us to mature. And so if we see that, the only person who can, the only one who can control the tongue is God. Now, if somebody has a problem with sins of the tongue, if somebody has a problem with the tongue, what do? As with any problem we have, you go to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to take care of it, to turn you into the person that He saved, that you were saved to be. And so you just say, God, well, you know, I got a problem here. I'm not going to control it in the flesh. Oh, you probably could. You know, you probably could control it in the flesh. People do that as they grow up. But what glory is that to God? It's much better to let God handle it and take care of it. And so that's, again, part of faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. And so really, in this first application, it's an application to our relationship with God. He is the only one who can take you from spiritual infancy through spiritual adolescence and on to spiritual maturity. Now, second application, we need to recognize this tendency towards sin in ourselves. And so James says we all stumble. And so, yes, we need to recognize that this is true of ourselves. And so we need to control or bridle our tongue. We need to realize how easy it is to say a word that can cause us to stumble and cause others to stumble around us. So we need to, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, speak the truth in love. If you ever have any question about what to say, you know, what should I talk about? Talk about truth. Talk about the Word of God. I mean, you're not going to go wrong talking about truth, right? You're not going to go wrong talking about God's Word. And so speak the truth and do so with an attitude of spiritual love. Again, where does truth come from? Through the inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired it. Where does love come from? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And so the second application is really to ourselves. Take what God has provided and apply it to yourself. And then there is a third application. The third application, and this is to others. We must realize how easy it is for others to say something that is sin. If we recognize that tendency in ourselves, we also must recognize that it is in others. If you see yourself, if you know, yeah, either now or there was a time when you used to have that problem, what do they call it, foot and mouth disease? You know, open mouth, nibble on toes. Type of thing. And some of us were there. Some of us are still. That still can be a problem, that we do say things that cause others to stumble. If we recognize that in ourself, which is part of that second application, we need to recognize it in others. We need to recognize that others will say things that are, well, sometimes they're just downright stupid, and other times they're just downright sin. We need to recognize that. And as we do, if we recognize it in ourselves, recognize it in others. And as we recognize it in others, know that others will say things that will be sin, that will cause us to stumble, that will offend us. And yet, let's not get too upset about that. And that is why the third application is to others. We need to forgive. We need to not take what someone says to heart. We need to not let it distract us. And so in the third application, it is to others. We are to be about forgiving. Someone did something a while back, and they wrote me an email, and they said, will you forgive me? I actually had this happen twice, once with someone locally and once with somebody overseas and on the mission field. And they both wrote. And I wrote them back. You know what I said? That's what Christians do. That's the business we're in. You know, our business is to forgive others. If you look at it that way, that's what Christians are about. And so when we ask somebody, will you forgive me? the answer should always be, coming from another Christian, you bet, absolutely. You know, I forgave you before you even asked forgiveness. That's what Christians are about. And that's that application, that third application to others. Now, some believers recognize they're so thin-skinned that they do take everything anyone says to heart. And they make a big deal out of it. Now, we need to realize, and I'm not minimizing the fact, that words do hurt. Okay, words do hurt. And especially if you run into somebody that uses words viciously, they intend to hurt you, and you know how hurtful words can be. Most of you know that when I grew up, and we're still today, you know, it's like an alcoholic. Once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. Once you're a stutterer, you're always a stutterer. You know, there's never a time that you're not a stutterer, you know, always. And yet, when I was in high school, my stuttering problem was severe. One time I was downtown Phoenix and I got left by some of my friends. We were at a movie and I had to get on a bus and ask for a transfer. I couldn't do it. I actually take a few steps up the bus and I'd have my money out, you know, and I try to talk and I couldn't do it. So I'd step back off the bus. You know, I did that about four times. I said, well, I'm not getting anywhere doing this. If I keep walking up and down steps, I might as well walk the 4 miles to where I have to take the transfer, and then I can just get on the bus, pay my money, and not say anything. And so I went ahead and walked way up from, walked the 4 miles on up to where the bus would go straight on out to Scottsdale. So it was a problem. And early high school, a lot of kids made fun of me. And sometimes those words hurt. They hurt. But then again, I just decided I'm not going to be so thin-skinned about it. Let them laugh. I'm going to try to achieve another way. So I ran for student government. And this was all, by the way, before I was a believer. I always tell people, look, I reformed my life a couple times before I became a believer. You know, I really did. So I know that what God calls us to do can be done in the flesh because I did it. I did it in the flesh. And I said, well, I'm just going to become, so I'm going to run for student body office because that means I have to stand up in front of at least my whole class, if not the whole student body, and give a speech. And I will stutter through that speech because, especially public speaking, I mean, I was really stuttering a lot at that time, and everybody's going to laugh. And I'm going to stand there, and I'm just going to smile right back, and I'm going to continue speaking and stuttering. They only gave us about 5 minutes to give a campaign speech, and I knew that with all my stuttering, I only had to put together a 2-minute speech. So that was easy. So I said, okay, for 5 minutes, I'll let them laugh. And I did it. And I continued to do it. I took every opportunity I could to speak publicly and to talk, whether my hand was up or not, in class. Got a little trouble about that one. But I'd stutter, and there was always somebody there that would laugh. And, you know, by the time I was a senior, if anybody would laugh when I stuttered, I'd have some of my friends would automatically turn to them and say, hey, stop that. You don't make fun of Dan. You don't do that. And it just came through the whole school that, yeah, I stutter, and I'm going to continue to stutter, and don't make fun of him. And so I know how words can hurt. I know how words can hurt. So I'm not minimizing that. Don't think I minimize, because I know now, maybe because of some of those experiences, I'm pretty thick-skinned. You know, and people have even commented upon that. You know, people can say anything to you at all, they can do anything to you at all, and it just doesn't seem to bother you. It probably does, but not that much anymore. And so, but I'm not speaking from my perspective. I'm not saying to you, be like me. No, I'm saying be the person God wants you to be. And rather than get upset, and rather than be offended, and rather be so thin-skinned that you're trying to find a hidden meaning, the second meaning behind everything. You know, why did they say hi to me that way? Why didn't they say hi to me? Why did they do this? Why did they do that? Just realize that all stumble, and we stumble in many ways. And we need to recognize that man has an old sin nature. And sometimes we get in the way of other people's sin nature. And when we do, we do. And we just accept it as that. Now, at verse number 3, continuing all the way through verse number 12, James is going to use 8 analogies to describe the power of the spoken word. Washington Irving said, "A sharp tongue is the only edged weapon that grows keener or sharper with constant use." And James is going to use these analogies. And so in these analogies, in these eight analogies, we have, of course, figures of speech, but we also will see that we have theological truth. Let me just go through them now. We can actually go through the analogy in the next 5 minutes that we have. Number one, the first figure is that of a bit in a horse's mouth. You know, a small bit, you look at it. Those of you that are into the equestrian arts, you know, you look at a bit and it's not that big. And yet you put it in the horse's mouth, and what does it do? It controls that whole 1,000-plus-pound horse. Many of you, I know, with much interest, even though perhaps if you weren't a horse racing fan, you watched the three races, Kentucky Derby, the Preakness, and Belmont. And you could see, especially with Big Brown, how I think in that Preakness it was amazing how he one time just actually held him up and controlled him with that bit and pulled him around behind the other horses out of that little slot he was stuck in and out to the outside. And I thought, my, it's like driving a car. You know, I mean, you don't have that response with brakes and a steering wheel all the time. And he was controlling that whole horse. And think what he was doing, it with a little piece about that big, about that wide. Well, in the same way, the application is, can we control our tongue in that same way? Can we control our tongue in the same way? The other, the second analogy is to the rudder of a ship. And if any of you have even seen huge military vessels in dry dock, you know that the rudder is not that big. And yet put into water, it can steer a large ship, giving it direction, keeping it away from the rocks, the shallows and the storms. And the application is, can we control our tongue in such a way as to keep from the storms that it could create? Can we speak in such a way that we will consider the consequences of where our speech is taking us? Any of you that have ever steered a boat, especially a large one, and the correct word, of course, would be piloted, but that goes back to my Navy days. You know, if you decide you want to go port or starboard, you're going to have to make that decision long ahead of time. You can't. Boats don't make right turns. You know, you got to decide way ahead of time and put that boat into a turn. And with an aircraft carrier, it could be a number of miles before it goes from, say, straight north to straight east. To make that right turn, it could take a number of miles to do that. And so the other application we would have in this is thinking ahead with our speech. The third application is a fire. Boy, we sure saw that. If you saw the news this morning, there's some terrible wildfires, forest fires in California, threatening many homes. And these were started mainly by lightning. And yet you know that sometimes a small flame, a small spark left in a fire, not correctly put out, a cigarette tossed out a window, can start a raging fire. The application, do we recognize the destruction that can come even by one word? Even by one word. Going on, number four, the taming of animals is used. He equates the tongue with the taming of animals. People can tame lions. They can tame tigers. They can tame even huge elephants. But they have a hard time taming that little member, the tongue. The application is, can we give some measure of control over our tongue and tame the impulsive speech that can rip others to shreds? Remember one time I was watching a news program, and they actually brought a news show in as a clip from German TV. And it was quite a scene because this man had a tamed bear, a black bear, typical European black bear. And he was cute little thing. Bears are so cute. They're so cuddly, but don't get close. And they had this bear on stage, and there was this woman reporter. Of course, they were speaking German, so I was only picking up about one every four words. And so, but they're talking, and all of a sudden, she looks over at the bear, and all of a sudden, the bear goes, "Rawr!" Just attacks the woman. Just, you know, put her in the hospital. I mean, just really attacked her. And I thought, oh, that's kind of like the tongue, you know, very tame one moment, and then ferocious and attacking the next. A lot of us have tongues like that. We need to recognize that. And James is going to use another illustration later on to show the inconsistency of this. Then he also uses poison. He says the tongue is said to be full of deadly poison. Just as the venom of a snake will kill its prey, some have tongues that are like snakes, and their words are like poison. Application, can we keep our tongue, our words, from poisoning others? Then number six, a spring. The analogy of a spring. A spring will produce either fresh water or bitter water, but not both. The application is what type of words come out of the spring of your mouth? Sometimes fresh, other times foul. Is that inconsistency true of your tongue? And if that's the case, the problem needs to be solved from the inside out. Usually, if that inconsistency is the case, the foul words are revealing what we are inside, and the sweet words are usually used as a cover-up or as a pretense. We need to take care of the problem on the inside, and that's, of course, what the Holy Spirit does. In a similar analogy, we have a fig tree. He says a fig tree produces sweet figs, not bitter olives. So let me ask you, what are you, a fig tree or an olive tree? What you are will determine what you say to others and the effect that it will have. And then number eight, he compares our speech to salt water and fresh water. Now back then, of course, salt water could not produce fresh water. I know that somebody's going to say, well, they have these hydration plants now, and you know, you go to the Near East and you'll see how they're producing fresh water out of salt water. Yeah, well, just go back 2,000 years, okay? Let's just put our mind back then. And back then, no, salt water could not become fresh water. And the application is, what we say, our speech, will be determined by what we are. Are we an ocean or a lake? Are we salt water or fresh water? And the two look the same. They look the same, but they taste very different. And when the words are heard, they will reveal what they are. In all this, it may sound, by the way, very romantic as people talk about, sing about, and say the eyes are the windows to the soul. And I know it doesn't sound that good in songs, but it should be the mouth is the window to the soul. That is what is really going to reveal what is on the inside. But now, as I said, in these applications, or in these analogies, within them, we're going to see three theological statements, and we'll pick it up at that point on Wednesday night. Let's pray we can be dismissed. Our Father and God, we thank you for our time spent together this morning as we fellowship in your word. Dismiss us now to a time of fellowship, a time of refreshment, as well as a time of preparation, as we do prepare within our souls to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, we praise you, in Christ's name, amen.